I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2 with me. And I'm sure that most of you are aware of, or at least somewhat aware of, what's going on in our world today. And the thought was that since all this is going on right now, maybe we just spend a little bit of time making sure we are secure in who we have been made in Christ Jesus. Because we're in Christ Jesus, nothing should shake us. And I want you to understand some things when we talk about the world that we're in and the things that are going on around us. You and I should not be surprised at these things. We've studied enough. We've considered these things enough that we ought not to be surprised at what's happening all around us. And we ought to also remember that these things have to happen. And we are told of them in the Scripture. Seems like in the last month or so you've noticed, or maybe you've noticed, that seems like all the Middle East is coming apart at the seams. And it shall continue to be so. Some people want to think, some people want to think, is this the, some of our friends from in Mesa, good to have you all here with us tonight. When we think about the things that are happening, what we don't want to run to is run to what I would call a newspaper prophecy mentality. That is, we get a report in the newspaper and we just run and say, oh, it's the end. The end is here. After a while, we began looking like Chicken Little. And that's not the way we want to approach that. We certainly are closer to the end than we've ever been. Would you agree with that? And things are certainly lining up. Will this be the beginning of it? Will this be the precursor? Certainly it is a precursor. The effect of it and what's going to happen, God knows. God knows. And be very, very careful from others that say they know exactly what's going to happen, because they don't know. They don't know. There's a lot that could happen. It could all pull, you know, it could all come back together and seem almost like normal very soon. Who knows? So be very careful that we do not let the particular issues of the day drive us to making rash statements that in the end will make us look like we don't know what we're talking about. That being said, there are things happening. And there are things that are changing around us. And they are indicators for us that the time for the return of our Savior, I believe, is very near. And we live in a very unique time, a unique time when those things that were prophesied 2,000 years ago and even previous to that, those things can come to pass very easily today. We live in a time where one world can be controlled economically and religiously and politically. We live in that time. We live in a time where you can be on one side of the world and you can see instantaneously that which is going on the other side of the world. We live in a time where someone could be propped up and put in a place of position, a nobody who can be put into a place of position and have that kind of stature. And everybody says, oh, what a wonderful guy this is, but they don't even know who he is. We're a people in this world ripe for a Messiah. We're ready for one. We're ready for one who will come forth and give answers. I remind you that the Bible tells us that one will come. And unfortunately, there will be even many, what I might put it in this way, nominal Christians who will be deceived by him. Now, some Christians would believe that we won't see the Antichrist. I don't know that I believe that. I am a pre-trib kind of guy, you know that. But that does not preclude us from actually seeing him or knowing who he is. And even being affected some in the things he might do to be placed into power. I used to think, and I just want to throw these things out, I used to think that it would be a slow progression, all of this. That's the way I used to approach it. That there'd be so many indicators and so many markers that we could easily identify who he is and how he's going to be brought to power. But the world has changed so much, even in my short 52 years, that we don't... That's old to you, isn't it?
That is old.
Yeah, that is old. Okay. We no longer wait for anything, do we? We don't check out anything. If someone seems like they have the answers, if someone seems like they have the personality, if someone seems to have the backing, we go headlong into that person, and we put our full faith and trust in them. We don't even know who they are. And this is not a political statement, but let me just throw this out. How many of you knew anything about Barack Obama a year to a year and a half before he became the President of the United States? How many know anything about him today? I want you to think about these things. And whether you like him or don't like him, it's not the issue. What I'm saying is that we are prime for a Messiah. And the Bible says that Messiah will come. And he will come in such a way that he will draw people to him. He will seem to have all the answers. He'll be the one who will calm our fears and meet our perceived needs, even to the place where some people will give their soul to him and trust him. Well, we are not to be a people who should be deceived. The Bible tells us that we are children of the light. And because we are children of the light, we have the light of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. And because He indwells us, we don't have to be deceived. We can choose to be deceived. And I know a lot of Christians, I think, who have chosen to be deceived. But we don't have to be deceived because we have the author of truth who indwells us. And Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit this way, that he would be the revealer and the teacher of truth to us. He would take that which is Christ and he would reveal it to us so that we don't have to walk in darkness. I remind you, as we studied faith before, faith is not a walk in darkness. Faith is a walk in the light. Christ does not ask you to step out from the light that you're dwelling in and trust him to walk in the darkness. No, that's not the way it is. The faith walk is a walk in the light. So as we consider the times in which we live and the things that are going on and how easily the nations can be manipulated and deceived, and we are primed for that Antichrist person to step forward and to be received with open arms. That's right. And Jesus said it would be that way. And even when he was talking to Jewish people, he says, "When I came, you did not receive me, but there's going to be one who comes after me, and you will receive. You'll trust him." Anybody, let me just give you this and I'm going to get into the passage. Yeah, I got to do my precursors, okay? Anybody who steps forward proclaiming to be Messiah or even seeming to be like Messiah, let me tell you this. If you don't know any better, they are not Messiah. They cannot be Messiah. Do not follow them. Do not trust them.
Amen.
Bottom line. Okay? If you're looking for Messiah, you're looking for Jesus to appear in this world, he is not going to. Matthew chapter 24 tells us that. And he warns us, and we'll talk about this as we begin this passage, that there will be many false messiahs who come along. So let's read what he said, what John writes for us here. And I want to tell you, there is so much information on what I'm going to share with you tonight concerning Antichrist, false messiah. I don't have time to deal with it all, so I'm going to try to stick as much as I can to this one passage. But let's see what he says. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." This is, if someone asks you, can they know God without knowing the Son? Here's a passage you can take them to. You cannot know the Father without knowing the Son. But what John is trying to help them understand, and you know, in this first century time, very difficult for the young church. A lot of persecution was beginning to happen. Even John himself would soon experience exile to an isle called Patmos. But God has him go there, I believe, because God had a message that he began with the prophet Daniel, and he wanted to finish and open up with John. And we know it as the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, excuse me. John wants to remind us of some things. And here's what how he begins. He begins by identifying his audience here. His audience is the church. His audience is believers. He is not speaking to the world at large. The world at large would not even have any concept of what John would be talking about here. So if John was speaking to the first century church specifically here, how much more is he speaking to we who are in the church as the end of the age draws nearer? And here's what he wanted us to know. The first thing he wants us to know we find there in verse 18. He said, "You have heard that Antichrist is coming." Now, in my New King James, and I don't know in some other passages, you can tell me other translations, the first reference to Antichrist there is with a capital A. Okay? By the way, these are the passages that use the term Antichrist. You will not find the term Antichrist in the book of Revelation. You will not find the term Antichrist in the book of Daniel. It is in John's epistles that we have Antichrist. I believe Paul used the term Antichrist a couple of times. But other than that, you don't have the term Antichrist used. So he begins by saying, you know that the Antichrist. Now, whether it's capital or not, the "the" there before Antichrist lets you know that he's speaking of a very specific person. By the way, it should be capitalized, just so you know. All right? Antichrist. Who is this Antichrist? How is he described to us? Well, Daniel gives us a picture of him. In Daniel's writings, we're told about a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was not the Antichrist. Antiochus, I believe, was an Antichrist even before Christ came. But he was a hater of God, and he was a hater of God's people. We're told that he was a boastful man, that he was a blasphemous man. We're told that he would run to and fro through the glorious land. That's a term that Daniel used, or the holy land there. And he was cruel. He took Jerusalem captive. Not only did he take Jerusalem captive, he took control of the temple itself. And historians tell us that Antiochus set up in the temple was it Apollos or Zeus? A statue. And I think it was Zeus. And then he sacrificed a pig in the temple. This is the kind of man. And you know what that means, especially if you're talking to Jewish people, and you're talking about their most holy site on the face of the earth. This is the kind of man that he was. Daniel refers to that as the abomination that causes desolation. Jesus referred to it in Matthew chapter 24. But he doesn't refer to it in the past tense, but in the future tense. As he's speaking to the people and he's answering the question of the disciples, when will the end of the age come and what will happen and what will be the signs of your coming? In his answer, he says, when you see that which Daniel the prophet spoke about, that is the abomination which causes desolation, you'll know that the time is at hand. So Jesus ties for us a picture of Antichrist, which is to come, through drawing our attention to this man called Antiochus. I also believe that Daniel referred to Antichrist, which was to come, in his writings, other than referring just to Antiochus. He looked way ahead and he saw these things. John calls him, in the book of Revelation, he refers to him as the beast. And he is the beast of Revelation who is empowered by the dragon of Revelation and who is puffed up and propped up by the false prophet of Revelation. In Revelation, John reveals to us an unholy trinity, a mimicking of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The unholy trinity, the dragon or the serpent, the beast, and the false prophet. And in the book of Revelation, he is in the sixth chapter, he is the first rider on the white horse who comes. And he comes offering peace. Daniel warned about this. He said he by peace he will destroy many. So he will come with a message of peace. He will come with a message of hope. But that first one who comes, who appears on the scene, which is yet to happen for this world, is not Christ, but he is Antichrist. He is not Messiah, but he is anti-Messiah. You understand Messiah is the Old Testament, the Hebrew term translated in English for the same word that we use in from the Greek translated in English in the New Testament, which is Christ. Messiah and Christ are the same. So this one will come, and he is anti, which means one or two things. I think it means both things. First of all, it means that he is against everything that is godly, everything that is holy, everything that is righteous. He is against God. He's against Jesus. He's against the body of Christ. And it says that he will chase down the saints. He will kill the saints. He is anti-Christ. So against, the word anti can mean against, but the prefix anti can also mean in place of. And he will come in place of Christ. And the Bible says that he will present himself as being God, desiring to be worshipped as God. So John tells us that this anti-Christ is coming. We've heard that. How many have heard that? It's going to happen. Okay? He's coming. But then he says this. A little bit of feedback. Then he says this. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, what John wants to remind us here is that though there is the antichrist that's coming, that even in John's time, there was antichrists. There were those who stood against God. And you know, it's always been that way. There have been antichrists in our day and time. There have been false messiahs, those who come and proclaim to be messiahs. One of the most prominent ones in the last 30 to 40 years was a man by the name of Sun Yat Moon. Anybody ever heard that name? Yes. He is a leader of the, we call him the Moonies, but he's a leader of the Unification Church. He is not shy nor is he bashful to declare that he is the third Adam, Jesus being the second Adam, and that Jesus, in his book, The Divine Principles, Sun Yat Moon said, Jesus made a huge mistake by going into Jerusalem that day. He got himself killed. And because he got himself killed, he could not fulfill all that the Messiah was called to do. So, since the second Adam could not complete, God had to send a third Adam. Guess who the third Adam is? Of course, Sun Yat Moon. Okay? He is a false Messiah. To a more demonic side, I don't know how you get more demonic than what I just said, but to a more demonic side, at least from the outward appearance, you have a guy that's involved in the New Age movement, his name is Maitreya, Lord Maitreya. Okay? He's dead now. So a lot of his prophecies mean nothing, except how easy people are deceived to follow and to believe. There are many antichrists, and there have been many manifestations of antichrist. There's no doubt in my mind that Adolf Hitler was an antichrist. In his theology, in the way that he lived his life, in the way that he was empowered and possessed by Satan to try to destroy God's covenant people. Amen. No doubt in my mind. But he had some help. He had a man by the name of Mussolini who helped him. And there's no doubt in my mind, so that you just know this, that a guy by the name that I can barely pronounce, Ahmadinejad, is an antichrist. There's no doubt in my mind. But he's not the only one. There are many antichrists. There are some that are very subtle. You understand that? There are some that are very subtle, and the way that they approach life itself, the way they approach God, demonstrate that they are not the antichrist, but they are clearly antichrist. And John said it would be that way. And we can know that when it seems to multiply, and here's where a discerning spirit is so important. When it begins to multiply, in the sense that you have people that are completely contrary to God, some of them standing in our pulpits of our churches, I fear that the church has lost the ability to discern the difference. But some of them standing in the pulpits of our churches, some of them not preachers at all, but are welcome into churches to spew their poison and their anti-God rhetoric. And Christian people just say, isn't that sweet? There are many antichrists out there. By this we know that it is the last hour. Now, I want you to look in Matthew chapter 24. It won't be up on the screen, so if you have your Bible, you need to look at it. And then, if you don't, just listen and trust me that I'm reading you what the Scripture says. Matthew chapter 24. All right? Starting with verse 4. This is Jesus, what's called the Olivet Discourse. Okay? And here is what Jesus says. He says, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Well, isn't that kind of the message that John is given too? You know what the hour is. You know, don't be deceived type thing. Okay? By the way, Jesus does this in response to the question for his disciples. Here's their question. Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And so Jesus gives this response. Take heed that no one deceives you. Here's the point. For many will come in my name saying what? What's he saying? I am the Christ. The audacity of anyone to think that they could stand in the place of our Savior. Yet, it's not an uncommon thing. It's not an uncommon thing. There are so-called Saviors running rampant in our world today. Every country has them. So many people have such a false Messiah complex, it's hard to tell, it's hard to find someone who doesn't have it anymore. This is the times that we live in. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. You're going to say, Jesus, what? You're telling us these things and tell us not to be troubled? Why? Because our faith is in Him, or should be in Him, and we're not easily shaken by these things, or should not be easily shaken by these things. These things have to happen. They will happen. So He says, do not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning. Look what he says. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then you will be delivered up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Well, it's an incredible picture that Jesus draws. He speaks of this as the coming of the end of the age. We're moving toward that. And again, I used to think it's going to be a slow progression. I don't believe that anymore. How easily, you know, someone said, you have this idea, so when you go in the book of Revelation, someone talks about the mark of the beast, and someone said, well, I'll never take anything on my hand, I'll never take anything on my forehead. I remember the day that the debit cards come out. Anybody remember that day? And I'm like, cash only is the way I live, buddy. That's not true. I don't have any cash in my wallet, but I got a debit card. And I thought, I'm never waving that thing in front of a machine. I'm never, you know, but it's convenient. It's easy. I can do all those things. The thought of being able to tell people we can do away with someone stealing your cards, misusing your number, all these kind of things can be very appealing to people. It's going to happen quickly. Jesus talked about it like a woman in birth pains. He said, and you know, you women who have gone through birth, you understand what that is. That means that these signs, these things will increase in frequency. Because when a woman's about ready to give birth, the birth pains increase in frequency. And not only frequency, but they will also increase in intensity. We are living in those times. Back to the Epistle of John. He said that by this we know it is the last hour. There have always been antichrist church. There always have been. But the proliferation of them, the world has never seen like it is today. We live in that day. And someone's going to rise above all the rest. And he's going to rise at a very opportune moment when the world needs answers. And he will have those answers. And the world will follow him. That's what the Bible teaches. But we are the children of God. We do not have to be deceived. And that brings me to verse 19. He tells us not only will there be a proliferation of false messiahs. But the next thing that he tells us in verse 19 is this: they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. That is, they might be revealed for who they are. That they might be made manifest. That none of them were of us. The church, another sign is that the church will be, I don't know another word, but to say invaded by unbelievers. You say that's a good sign, they'll hear the gospel. I'm not talking about those kind of unbelievers. If you have friends that are unbelievers, bring them. We want them. We want to be able to share with them. We want to help them to know what the gospel is. That's not the kind of unbelievers he's speaking about here. He's not speaking about someone who visits a church that's seeking truth and trying to find out the meaning of life and stuff. He's talking about people now who are in places of position and prominence within the organized church. He's talking about what Paul described and used this word, the apostasy that will take place. The apostasy, that is a turning away from the truth. When you have unregenerate men and women preaching in our churches, the church has a real problem. When the church has gotten to a place where we become so sophisticated and accepted that we care more about someone's sheepskin than we do about their personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the church has a problem. We ought not to be looking for people who are impressive in the eyes of men or in the eyes of the academic community. We ought to look for men who walk an impressive walk with God. Men who know God. Men who are not ashamed to say that Jesus Christ is their Savior. Men who will not deny Jesus no matter what the pressure is. But he reminds us in this passage that the day's coming, and I fear that we're there, that those who will be leading our churches will not be godly men, but carnal men. They will not be speaking the clear message of the gospel, but they will be offering a watered-down version that is pleasing to the ears, that allows people to live in any kind of lifestyle, any kind of sin that they want to live in, and be comfortable with that because their very preacher told them it's okay to do it.
That's right.
And you can go to churches in this very community that would love to tell you that many things that are completely contrary to the way of God are okay. Now, I don't stand here with the thought that our people in our church are perfect and we do all the right things, we make all the right decisions, and we live always the right way. We don't. But at the same time, I'm hoping that's the heart of our people, that even though I fall, even though I stumble, even though I mess up at times, the intent of my heart is to be a person of God. That's where we find where we're at. We need to understand that one of the signs of that this age is coming, that the return of Christ is soon, is that the church isn't what the church is supposed to be. And the unbelievers will have their place in the church. And not a place, again, of coming to discover, but a place of prominence, a place of leadership, a place of teaching. What can an unbeliever teach you when it comes to the things of God? There really is nothing that they can teach you. But I don't know that we believe that. I know you believe that. But I don't know that religious-minded people believe that anymore. We are so personality-driven, even in the churches, that we look to personalities rather than listening to the message that is given. And if you think about it, even the churches have primed many people, millions of people, to be ready for an Antichrist to come. That charismatic individual who seems to have the answers, because we're used to following personalities. Must be good, got a cute smile, nice hairdo. Seems like thousands of people are following this person. And we evaluate truth that way. We are primed for deception if that's the way we determine or discern truth instead of according to the Word of God. So John tells us there will be many antichrists before the Antichrist come. He tells us that there will be unbelievers in the church. And he describes that they went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. And the very reason they went out from us is because they were not of us. You hold that which is false up against that which is true, it cannot stand. But you can't determine what is false, church, unless you know what is true. That's why the equipping of the saints is so crucial in these days. that you know what the Scripture says, you know what it means, and you are living, you and I are living what the Scripture teaches, so that we're not so easily deceived by some smooth talker that comes along and says something very close to what sounds like what we believe, but is not anything like it. So he tells us, as we continue on here, he sort of gives a little break here in describing what's going to happen and reminds them as a church and reminds us as a church that we don't have to be ignorant. Verse 20 and 21, that's what he says. He says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." You ever consider yourself that way? Not in a proud way, but in a very grateful way. We have an anointing which comes from God. Okay? It's not our own personal anointing. It's Him. Christ means the Anointed One. And when we're clothed in His righteousness, we're in the anointing of God. And when we are in that anointing, if we're in Christ, we don't have to be deceived. And when we're in Christ, we won't be deceived. So that's what he wants to remind us, that you have an anointing from the Holy One, that you know all things. And verse 21, he goes on to say, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." So now here's a little challenge, if you will. You and I have an anointing from God. If you're born again, you have been born again of God. You have been given the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the one who will glorify Jesus in all things. So you don't have to believe the lie. You don't have to be deceived. You know the truth. You know what? And if it doesn't sound like the truth, it's probably not the truth. We make this so hard. I like the approach of so many Christians is, well, you know what? He sounds like he's about 70% good. Well, I'm going to think about, okay, let me give you a drink that's 70% pure water and I'll fill the rest of it with 30% strychnine. Who wants to drink it? Who wants to drink it? Of course we don't want to drink it. There is a difference with being mistaken, which every teacher will readily confess to you we have been. We have been wrong about things. We have thought something and we have taught something and we were sincere in our teaching and stuff, but life, study, prayer, God bringing someone into our life has said something and we've re-looked at it and we said, oh, I was incorrect. Not intentionally, but I was mistaken about something. And all of us are capable of that. And the greatest teacher or preacher you'll ever know is capable of that. We're not talking about that here. We're not talking about a preacher or teacher being mistaken about something and being also being teachable so that when they hear the truth, they say, oh, I was mistaken. Let's go back and look at that again. We're talking now about those who are intentionally false, those who are intentionally deceptive, those whose agenda is the agenda of Satan himself. And I don't think I overstate that when I say that. Because they come into the church and they bring deception in the church, they bring destruction in the church, they bring false teachings in the church, and they lead some of the newborn babes, the innocent, away because what they offer sounds so much better than the teaching that says we need to spend some time in prayer, we need to spend time in Bible study, we need to spend time, sharing our faith and serving the Lord. Well, you know, that sounds okay, you know, to a certain extent, but if someone is going to flip that around and say, but you can write your own ticket with God, you can have anything you want, and that type thing, and you know, you can actually be your own God. Well, let's see. Service, study, prayer, Godhood? Okay. Be careful of those things that are wrapped in the prettiest packages. They're not always the best things for you. But we don't have to be deceived because we have an anointing that comes from God. But he, again, warned us in verse 21, and he said, I've written this to you because you know the truth. So, we know the truth. And he says, you also know that no lie is of the truth. So how do you discern something? Well, if it's a lie, it's not from God. If it's an untruth, it's not from God. If it is deceptive, this is not a hard thing. It's not from God. Let's carry a little bit. If it's contrary to the clear teaching of the Scripture, it's not from God. If someone tells you that Jesus was not physically resurrected from the dead, they are Antichrist. I mean, that is a foundational truth of our faith. If someone says that Jesus was not born of a virgin, if someone tells you that Jesus did not live a sinless life, but he gave in to sin and temptation just like we did. If someone tells you that Jesus did not actually die on the cross. You see, all these things. If someone tells you that Jesus is not God's son. If someone tells you that Jesus is not God who came in the flesh. All those things are indicators. It's really not that hard. You say, well, I don't understand all the intricacies of the Trinity, so I can't really deal with a lot of these issues you're talking about. But no, you can deal with every one of these issues. You don't have to have 7 years of seminary. You don't have to read every book that's written by all the great theologians of the past. I mean, they're there for us, and praise God for those who've stayed the course and who shared what God has showed them. But you don't have to. If you want to, good, do it. But every person in here is equipped because every born-again person in here has the Holy Spirit within them. And you know the truth. Christians aren't deceived because they can be deceived. Listen to me. Born-again Christians are not deceived because they can be deceived. Born-again Christians are deceived because they allow themselves to be deceived. We allow ourselves. And if I'm deceived by an Antichrist, certainly it's his problem what he did, but it's also my fault for being deceived. You don't have to be deceived. We have received an anointing that comes from God so that we know the truth and we know a lie. And again, I want to remind you, how do we know a lie? Because we know the truth. Then it's not real difficult. If it doesn't fit into the truth, it's not true. No matter what it is. Should the Lord tarry, I think you and I are going to see an incredible number of new isms come along, new religions come along, new thought processes even within the evangelical church. And they will try, it happens all the time, they will try to come in. They will try to bring their stuff in. They'll try to water down what is true. They'll try to change what is true. I don't find myself too concerned about different methodologies. I mean, the church is completely different when you talk about methodologies from when I was a kid growing up at First Baptist Church in Chandler and some of the methodologies that we use today. Methodologies change with time. You know, and some people say, I just like it the old-fashioned way. But remember, your old-fashioned way is contemporary to those who were in the church 40 years before you. So the methodology is not, to me, is not the issue. The issue is what's being taught, what's being brought, and the willingness to set aside even some of the essentials of our faith to reach people. My question always is, what are you reaching them with? You can fill a building full of people that don't know the Lord, will never know the Lord because you'll never preach the Lord, and what do you have? You have a building filled with lost people. And you're giving them a false hope that because they've joined your organization or they've gone through your baptismal waters that they're okay with God because you said they were okay with God and they trusted you in that. Or you bring to the truth. The enemy is very subtle, church. And we don't have to be deceived. We have an anointing from the Holy One. And that brings me to my last point tonight. And you'll find that in verse 22 and 23. How do you tell who's a part of the family of God and who's not a part of the family of God? When you're talking about these last hours, when you're talking about false messiahs, false churches, false conversions, how do you tell who's a part of the family of God and not a part of the family of God? And is it really that important? I would say to you, it is crucially important. I have made people mad in the last 30 years because I refused to sit down, set on platforms, do ecumenical services with those who deny Christ. And if God gives me the strength, you'll never see the day that I will set, that I will join in, that I will be a part with anybody that I know denies Christ. I will not. You say, wait a minute, we've got to come together. The only source of unity is Christ Himself. He's the one that brings unity. If we try to conjure up unity on our own, then we do what the ecumenical movement is doing. That is, we'll let anybody in. We'll let the Islamic people in. We'll let the Muslims in. We'll let the Buddhists in. We'll let all these groups in. We'll let the Mormons in. We'll let all. And you say, Pastor, you hate all those people. I don't hate one of those people. But there's something that's more important than me sitting on a platform with them, or you joining with them in thing. You understand this, that when you sit on that platform, when you stand in a religious ceremony with them, when you involve yourself in that, what you're telling the world is, because the world is not discerning, I understand that. What you're telling the world is, there is basically no difference between what you believe and what they believe. And there's an enormity of difference. And we need to stand in Christ. A few years ago, our own Southern Baptists decided that they were going to do some of this in joining with some groups that actually denied Christ. One that taught about plural gods and polytheism and stuff. And I got into a big debate with the head of the Christian Life Commission. And he even called the state director about me. This guy's a Baptist. I don't know what he thought the state director was going to tell me, a local pastor, to do, but... So, you know, and what I mean by that is you understand that our churches are autonomous. You know, if the state director comes down here and says, well, I don't like your pastor, First Baptist, you guys need to get rid of him, you guys can tell him which taxi he can take out of town. He has no authority here. You know, this church is not here to serve him. He's there to serve the churches.
That's right.
You understand that. Our association missionary, which is a wonderful, godly man, I love Jerry Martin to death. he's one of my heroes. He stood when a lot of people wouldn't stand. Okay? But Jerry Martin has no authority in this church except for what this church said. He's not. I've had people say, is Jerry Martin your boss? Well, no, he's not. Jerry Martin is there to serve this church. He is a missionary. He's a local missionary of this church and the other churches of the association. He's a wonderful, godly man. And I would receive his counsel at any time. But that we need to understand that sometimes when religious institutions become a religious institution, they lose a sense of what they're about. So the state director gets a call about me. And finally, the Richard Land, who was the Christian Life Commission guy, said, well, we're just going to have to agree to disagree. And I said, well, you know, I'm not willing to let it go with that, Mr. Land. So we talked for a while, and then he agreed to let me write an article in their paper. So he had one of his staff members write the article, why we should join with these other religious groups. I wrote the article, why we should not do this. And I saw the picture in that article. I have a copy of it in my desk. Man, I was skinny back then, huh? Okay? But one of my points was this, and here's what I want to say to you about this joining together. I said to him, you know, Dr. Land, it bothers me, it concerns me that there are very few Gideons left in the Southern Baptist Convention. Because his point was, don't you understand? That's what he said to me. He said, don't you understand with the millions that we could that could be involved in things with these other religious groups, how we could have an impact upon society? And I said, don't you understand? God doesn't need a majority.
Amen.
He needs a church that's sold out. We come to this last point. How do you tell that they're not a part of the family of God? And you need to be able to tell in order to make the decision that I just said. Because, by the way, I take it the other way. We have some wonderful Christian brothers and sisters in this community. Some of them attend the Assembly of God Church. Some of them attend Christ Church. Some of them attend, what's the other one? Help me out. Four Peaks. What's that one? North Chapel. Wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? We have some other churches that I've named before that are not in that category. You say, Pastor, how do you tell the difference? Would I have trouble sitting with the pastor of North Chapel at a meeting? I would not. Would I have trouble praying with the pastor of the Assembly of God Church, praying together, seeking God together? I would not. The pastor of Christ Church, the pastor of one of the elders at Four Peaks, would I have trouble? No, I wouldn't. Why? Let's see what he says. Verse 22 and 23. Who is a liar except he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now here, it's so simple. It is just so simple. I don't have to agree with another Christian church on the matter of speaking in tongues. I don't have to agree on the matter. This may bother some. I don't even have to agree completely on the matter of how they choose to baptize their members. I think they ought to do it right, but if they choose to do it a different way, you know, that's not a matter of salvation. Okay? I may not choose to involve myself in a baptism in that way, but I don't have to agree with them on that thing. It's not so difficult to say, well, they do it this way and we do it that way, so we have no part of each other. We want to do that. But that's not the key issue. The key issue is what John gives us right here. It is a simple question. What do you do or what do you believe about Jesus? If you want to know what a religious group is about, if you want to know what a church is about, you ask them that question. What do you believe about Jesus? And here's the point. The Bible says that Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. And anything that's built on any other foundation other than Jesus is not right. They can have everything else right and be wrong with Jesus, and they're wrong. Now, they can have Jesus right and we can differ on certain, what I would even call in-house differences. Okay? And we're part of one another. Okay? Some of you come to this Baptist church and you don't buy into all the things that the Baptists say. Well, you're in the same club I am. So I don't buy into anything any religious group says, everything. But I am grateful for those who have stood the test as Baptists. I am grateful for those who love the Word of God, who have stood. And so I am. I worship. I fellowship in the Baptist church because where God has put me. It's part of my heritage and stuff. And that's not to say there are not other churches that have done that. But as of yet, I don't know of any Southern Baptist church that has been allowed to stay in the convention that has denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that there haven't been some that have, because there have been some that have. But what I've seen is I've seen their associations first. Now, again, I just told you associations have no authority of what happens in that local church. But they do have the ability to disfellowship them from the association and from the convention because of false doctrine. And it has happened many times. Many churches have gone down that route, and they have done that. The question is simple, guys. What do you do with Jesus? And if a church says, well, I believe Jesus was just a good man, but he wasn't God, he wasn't born of a virgin, he didn't rise from the dead, you know that they're wrong. We can take it this way. If the church says, well, I believe Jesus is one of many ways to salvation, you know they're wrong. They don't believe in Jesus as being the only Son of God, the only way to salvation. John wants to remind us that we do not have to be deceived. And we don't have to make it so complicated that you have to have, again, an advanced theological degree to make proper decisions. It is just as simple as what John says here. He who denies that Jesus is the Christ and all that that means, okay, he who denies that Jesus is Messiah, he is Antichrist. And that becomes our line of separation. That becomes our line of those we fellowship with and those we cannot fellowship with. We do not have to be deceived because we have the anointing of the Holy One. But you need to know, we live in that time where these two great things are going to happen. More and more false messiahs are going to step forward. More and more unbelievers are going to find positions and places and influence within the church. So we have to be astute. We have to be biblically literate. We have to be biblically discerning. We have to not only recognize that we have been anointed by God, but we have to walk and live and dwell in that anointing so that we're not deceived in these days. You know, see, these can be seen as terrible days, or they can be seen as days of great opportunity. The truth is, in the time in church history when the devil worked his hardest, it was also the time when the Spirit of God moved in great ways. And the devil's at work now. And I believe God's ready for a church to trust Him and to see Him at work in changing people. And I pray that God always finds that church right here, that we're a part of that. And our sister churches in this community that love the Lord, that love His Word, We're not in competition with them. I've told you that before. We pray for them. We bless the ministry that God has put them in. And God has people, our Christian brothers and sisters, that are worshiping there because they, hopefully because they feel like they're led there. And you're worshiping here, hopefully because you feel like you're led here. And together the body of Christ, under the power of God, can make a difference in this community. That's what He's called us to. But if we walk in deception, if we willfully walk in deception, instead of walk in the anointing of Christ, we open ourselves up for some things that, quite frankly, I think are beyond description. The death of the church, the destruction of young Christians. I mean, the list could go on and on. We're not deceived. We are the children of God. Let's walk in the anointing that He's given us. Join me in prayer. Father, thank You for the opportunity tonight to be here, to sing praises to You, to look into Your Word, to be reminded, Lord, how gracious and how wonderful You are, that You have given us Your Spirit. You have clothed us in Your righteousness so that we don't have to believe the lie. We can know what the truth is. Father, help us always make the decision that we want truth. Let us not be compromisers. Let us not be ashamed of who we are in You. Let us not be afraid of those who would stand against You, but in Your power. And by the love that You have, even for this community, let us walk as Your people, sharing that love, redeeming the time, for the days are short. Thank You for the opportunities You put before us. Thank You for the promise we have in Your Son, Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.